Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for gathering us all here together, for assembling us here safely tonight. We pray that you would protect those who may be on their way a little tardy, and we ask most of all, Lord, for your presence. This is our third night. We are so grateful. I've been greatly blessed. We pray for the outpouring of your Spirit once again. We ask for heavenly agencies, your ministering spirits, to be in our midst as we continue down the road of your scriptures and your inspired word. Please help us to focus, concentrate, remove any and all distractions from our midst, even off of the parking lot. We need this whole property filled with angels. We love, ask, and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Good evening, everyone. I'd like to say welcome back to all of those who have been here. Is anyone here for the first time tonight? Anyone? Welcome, sister. Welcome, sister and brother. Nice to see some familiar faces here. Amen. Is anyone here tonight that is not a Seventh-day Adventist Christian? Welcome back, my sister. We pray that you are blessed again tonight. Amen. I'm thankful for God being a part of this. I'm not capable or able to do anything without his help. And as I mentioned the last two nights, we feel very unworthy whenever we're asked to share God's word anywhere. And we're thankful for the opportunity. As unworthy as we are, God has his people in position to share the truth for this hour. Amen. So I'd like to go to the screen, as we have been doing all week. What is the title of our meeting this week? Decision time. And our prayer has been that decisions will be made. Decisions, plural, with an S on the end, will be made tonight and throughout the rest of the week. We're going to make a major appeal on Sabbath morning for those who may be feeling that they have been greatly touched and affected by God's Spirit and may be seriously entertaining and considering baptism or rebaptism or just a further consecration and walk in God's truth. Amen? So that's going to be on Sabbath morning. An urgent call for revival and what? Reformation. That's our theme all week, that God will put us in a position by providing the practical information that we need to be able to overcome and be able to eat from the tree of life and enter in through the gates of the city, correct? Revelation 22:14. So a week of, say this with me, commitment, communion, and consecration. Let's say that again. Commitment, communion, and consecration. Sunday night, we talked about and we studied commitment. Last night was communion, so tonight leaves us with consecration. Are all three of these elements important? Do they all work together? Yes, they do. Prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. Now, of course, in a primary sense, this is referring to ancient Israel, but secondarily, we're talking about modern, spiritual, or antitypical Israel, this church, the true church. Amen? So Sunday night, we studied our theme for the week, revival and reformation. Let's get a quick little review of what that means, because that is our theme for the week. A revival and a reformation, what is that word? Must take place under the administration of the Holy Spirit. We are not capable of doing this alone. We need help from heaven. Amen? Revival and reformation are two different things. Revival signifies a renewal of spiritual life to a quickening of the powers of mind and heart. And of course, quickening means bringing alive, right? As in the quick and the dead, the living and the dead. Mind and heart. Three, a resurrection from spiritual death. Now here's reformation. It signifies a reorganization to a change in ideas and theories, habits and practices. A change. That's why Jesus came, correct? To change us, to accept us as we are, but not to stay as we are. Amen? He wants to change us to look just like him. Just like him. So again, as I mentioned last night, to help me to remember these key components, I like to make it very simple. We need to wake up, we need to change up, and we need to stay up. Wake up, change up, and then stay awake. Amen. Reformation will not bring forth the good fruit of righteousness unless it is connected with the revival of the Spirit. Again, we need God's Spirit, and we need to be asking for a Spirit continually, all day, every day. We studied last night, God with us, reforming the marriage vow, and we laced that study with the topic of communion, having to talk and communicate and stay in close, vital contact with God. Our focal point scripture was John 17:3, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. We have to know both of them. We have to know them intimately to have an opportunity to live with them forever, right? We need a friendship and a connection today, today. Tomorrow night, we're going to study the Gospel of Health Reform or Reformation, Part 2, Christ's Method Alone. I'm going to give you a little clue. There's three statements in the Spirit of Prophecy. One is found in Testimonies, Volume 7, page 62, where she says, "We have come to a time when every member of the church should take hold of blankety blank blank work." Then she says in Councils on Health, page 540, she says, "I wish to tell you that soon there will be no work done in ministerial lines except blankety blank work." Then she says in the same book, page 533, she says, "You will never be ministers after the gospel order until you take a decided interest in blankety blank work." Just a clue. Just a clue. Actually, three clues. Tomorrow night, my dear wife is going to step up here by the grace of God. Thursday night. Thank you very much. Thank you. And she's going to do a very, very important topic on the subject of dress reform. Dress is very important to God. We're told in Daniel 12:10, the Bible says, "Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand." But the wise will be wearing what color? White, white. So what they wear is important. What we wear is important, not only out and about in the world, but what we wear in God's house is very important to God. We have to represent Christian holiness at all times, holiness and consecration at all times. So what we wear says a lot about our relationship with the Lord. Amen? Are we connected to Christ or are we connected to the world? That's the question. And what we wear embodies that. So my wife's going to bring that forward on Thursday night. Amen. Friday night, environment reform or reformation, the biblical template for, what are those two words? Country living. I had a sister approach me not long ago. She said, "Well, Brother Bridges, I'm not sure about that. I don't see country living in the Bible." Well, I took that as a Christian challenge. So we're going to stick to the Bible and the Bible only Friday night and discover what God would have us to know regarding this very serious topic. Remember, everything we're talking about this week is what God has given us, what he's laid out for us to be in a position to overcome sin, to make it as easy for us as possible. And the subject tonight is a very, very critical part of that. Sabbath morning, the finishing work for the 11 o'clock service. Then finally in the afternoon, Sabbath afternoon, God's eternal plan for country living. God does have an eternal plan for country living. When we get to heaven, if we're faithful, when we get to heaven, there will be no concrete or cobblestone sidewalks. This is what we'll be walking on. Also a sea of glass. Can you say amen? Amen. But tonight, the Gospel of Health Reform or Reformation, Part 1, God's plan for health and happiness. Now, we're going to lace the topic of consecration throughout this meeting. This is a very broad topic, as you can all imagine. We cannot exhaust it in a month or several months, let alone one night. But we're going to try to zone in and kind of zoom it all down and get as much done as we can tonight, if possible, with God's help. Amen? So God's plan for health and happiness. Let's go to the book of Joshua. Meet me in the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 3. Joshua chapter 3. And this is when God's people, we know the context, we're going to take the Ark of the Covenant and we're going to cross the River Jordan. Joshua 3. Joshua chapter 3. We're going to begin at verse 1. Joshua 3 and verse 1. Will you all get there? Please respond by saying amen. Amen. Heavenly Father, we pray again for a blessing on your words. This is not, again, a novel. This is not a book on how to cook, vegan cooking. This is your word, the Bible. Please bless our reading and hearing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Verse 1 of Joshua 3. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Sittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days, how many days?
3 days.
That the officers went through the host. 3. And they commanded the people, saying, when ye see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way, by which ye must go. For ye have not passed this way heretofore. Key verse, verse 5. And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves. Sanctify yourselves, or consecrate yourselves. For tomorrow the Lord will do what? Wonders among you. So before the Lord had anybody do any type of serious, important work, which all work for the Lord actually is, God was very specific about it, wasn't he? Sanctify yourself, wash your clothes, wash your bodies, come not unto or near against your wives. All of these things were very serious components of what God needed his people to do, to be sanctified, to be consecrated. So God wants us to do the same thing for our bodies. And the Bible is very clear about that. Let's go forward to the New Testament, to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians 3. And let's get a lesson before we move forward. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we're going to pick up in verse 16. I'm sure many of you are familiar with these texts. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16. When you're there, please respond by saying amen. All right. Praise the Lord, class. 1 Corinthians 3 and 16. Again, the Bible says, know ye not, writes Brother Paul, that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? 17. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. Is that serious? For the temple of God is what? Holy, which temple ye are. So this body, brothers and sisters, according to the text, it doesn't belong to God, does it? To us, does it? Who does it belong to? It belongs to God. Thank you. It is not our body. It is on lease at the end of the day. So we should treat it as though it doesn't belong to us. We are borrowing it for a season. Amen? Turn to 1 Corinthians 6. Two chapters forward. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 15. Amen? Here we go. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. Skip down to 19. What? Again. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a what? Price, the ultimate price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Again, not ours. So this body that God has leased us needs to be taken care of in the best possible way. And God has given us specific instructions how to do that through the Bible and through his spirit, the spirit of prophecy. Amen. Skip forward to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 6, 2 Corinthians 6, just to wrap up this theme here. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 16. 2 Corinthians 6 and 16. We are there, amen? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. 17. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. That's a deep verse. Not only not touch it, but not consume it. We're going to study that this morning. This evening. The word sanctify, the original transliteration, the Hebrew from Joshua 3:5, which we read, when Joshua told them to sanctify themselves, it means literally to consecrate. Sanctify, prepare, dedicate, be hallowed, be holy, be sanctified, be separate. Set aside for holy use. Are you with me? All right. The inception of intemperance. Satan has succeeded. That's a big word, isn't it? Satan has succeeded in turning the world from God. The blessings provided in God's love and mercy, he has turned into a deadly curse. Sister White tells us in Mind, Character, and Personality, page 220, that for every good and lawful thing God does for his children, for his people, Satan has a counterfeit. So he literally, she says here, took God's blessings for us and has turned them into what? A deadly curse. He has filled men with a craving for liquor and tobacco. This appetite, which has no foundation in nature, has destroyed its millions. But it goes far beyond these two things. What Satan does, we're going to see in a few minutes, is he takes things that God gave us in nature, in vegetation, in fruits and vegetables, and has turned them upside down for his glory. We're going to see that. So, do we all have our medical books this evening, our health books? Did you all bring your health books? What, you mean you didn't know this was a health book? This is the greatest health and medical book ever written. 783,137 words, and many of these words are about our health, your health and mine. We're going to see that tonight. My son, attend to my words, the word. Incline thine ear to my sayings. Let them, his words, not depart from thine eyes. Keep them, his words, in the midst of thine heart. For they, his words, are life unto those that find them. And what's that word? Health. Health to all their flesh. You mean this book talks about health? You mean it's more than just beasts and prophecy and crucifixions and all that stuff? There's health in here? Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he what? Saveth them out of their distresses. He sent his what? Word, and then what? Healed them and delivered them from their destructions. You mean there's healing in this word? But is it more than just physical healing? This tells me that he saveth them. Turn with me to 3 John. 3 John chapter, or verse 2. 3 John 2. Let's see what the Bible says. 3 John, the last book before Revelation, before Jude. Amen. 3 John 2. When you get there, please respond by saying amen. All right, let's all read that together, can we? Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest what? Prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. So that's a very, very important verse. John is writing that above all things, he wants you to be healthy. God wants you to be healthy. Health is important to God for his people. We're going to see that again this evening. Turn with me to the book of Genesis. Let's go to Genesis. Genesis chapter 1. Let's start in the beginning. Genesis 1. We're going to take our time. Pastor Milano, do we have a curfew tonight? No. Amen, brother. Amen. We'll see what the Lord says. Genesis chapter 1. We're going to read some familiar verses, but in the context of our subject this evening. Genesis 1, let's start at verse 26. Genesis 1 and 26. We all there, amen? All right, the Bible says, once again, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Did he create them with disease or not? Yes or no? Let's see. After the earth was created and the beast upon it, the Father and Son carried out their purpose, which was designed before the fall of Satan, to make man in their own image. They had wrought how? Together in the creation of the earth and every living thing upon it. And now God said to his Son, let us make man in our image. As Adam came forth from the hand of his Creator, he was of noble height and of beautiful symmetry. He was perfectly proportioned. He was more than twice as tall as men now living upon the earth and was well proportioned. His features were perfect and beautiful. We've all heard of beautiful women. Well, Adam was a beautiful man, amen? According to the reading. His complexion was neither white nor sallow, but ruddy, glowing with the rich tint of health. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 12, the Bible calls David ruddy, a clayish color, amen? All right. Eve was not quite as tall as Adam. Her head reached a little above his shoulders. She, too, was noble, perfect in symmetry, and very beautiful. Can you say amen? Back to the Bible. Skip down to verse 29. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth. And every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat or for food. So the first diet God gave man was, of course, a perfect diet of fruit, nuts, and grains. Say that with me. Fruit, nuts, and grains. All right. 30. And to every beast of the earth. Every what? Beast of the earth. And to every fowl of the air. And to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life. I have given every green herb for meat or food, and it was so. So the animal creation also were created and given a plant-based vegan diet. Did you see that? All right. So again, God gave us and gave the animal kingdom the perfect diet to maintain our existence in a perfect way. Question. And remember, I told you last night I'm going to have a lot of dumb questions. Here's a dumb question. Does God change? All right. Does man change? Yes. Oh, yes. Malachi 3:6, I am the Lord thy God. I change what? Not. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and when? Forever. Forever. He doesn't change. So if that was the original diet for man, that was God's plan throughout man's existence, correct? All right. But something happened in between, didn't it? Let's go to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. We're going to read verse 6. We've been reading that every night. This is the focal point of the great controversy on earth, from heaven to earth. Verse 6 of chapter 3 of Genesis. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. And gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Sin entered the human family, human equation. So that's when everything changed. Everything changed at that point. So now the diet that God gave mankind in the beginning had to be modified as well. Because we need some restoration, didn't we? So what happened to mankind after sin? Is that how man is today? I see diabetes, I see stroke, sleep apnea, hyperlipoma. I see liver malfunction, hypertension, abdominal hernia, heart disease, everything you could think of, right? Gout, cancer. I'm sure many of us in this room might have a few of these, right? It's not a condemnation, it's a fact. Sister White says that the world is a laser house full of invalids, a laser house. So if we are doing as the world, and the world has these diseases out there, if we're conducting our lives or our lifestyles are similar to or exactly like the world, that means that chances are we're going to have the same conditions in the church. Are you with me? Mm-hmm. All right. So the DNA of Jesus, we just read in Genesis 1, 26, 27, we had the DNA of Jesus in the beginning, correct? That was his plan. Go with me to Genesis 5 now. Move forward two chapters of Genesis chapter 5. Let's see what happened. After sin, Genesis 5, starting at verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him, right? He was created in God's image. 2, male and female created he them, and blessed them and called their name Adam. Did you get that? Their name Adam, Mr. and Mrs. Adam. Amen. In the day when they were created. Verse 3, key verse. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness, after whose image? His image, and called his name what? Seth. So after sin, now we are created in the image of Adam or Satan, right? Because we're sinners. So now we have taken on the DNA of who? Sinful man. Sinful man. So everything changed after sin. Go back to Genesis 3. Genesis 3:18. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 18. Let's pick up at verse 17. This is in the midst of Jesus dishing out the curse, first to the devil, then to Eve, and then to Adam. Adam in verse 17, we read this yesterday, last night. Again, the Bible says in verse 17 of Genesis 3, and unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, the wrong voice, and hast eaten of the tree, the wrong tree, of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. 18, key verse again. Thorns and also thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field, or vegetation. So now we're given vegetables because we need restoration. We need chlorophyll. We need magnesium. We need these things that replace and make good blood. Chlorophyll is actually one microcell structure away from the human blood. So we need that. And God provided that in Genesis 3:18. Can you say amen? Does God care about us? Does he want to save us? Does he want us to be healthy? Amen. All right. How flesh foods came into existence. Since the first surrender to appetite, which was, of course, Eve in the garden, mankind have been growing more and more self-indulgent until health has been sacrificed on the altar of appetite. So there was a relationship between good health and what we eat. It appears so, doesn't it? The inhabitants of the antediluvian world were intemperate in eating and drinking. They would have flesh meats, although God had at that time given man what kind of permission? No permission to eat animal food. They ate and drank till the indulgence of their depraved appetite knew no bounds, and they became so corrupt that God could bear with them no longer. Their cup of iniquity was full, and he cleansed the earth of its moral pollution by a flood. So the antediluvians were doing basically what they pleased. They ate what they wanted, even though God gave them no permission. Genesis 7:2. Let's go to Genesis 6 first. Genesis chapter 6. So we're talking about now the inception of a flesh meat diet, an official flesh meat diet ordained of God. Genesis 6. And we're going to start at verse 11. Let's pick up at verse 11. Lord, we pray for a blessing on your words continually tonight. We pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Verse 14, make thee an ark. Those were the instructions to our brother Noah, right? The reason was of the iniquity, because of the iniquity of mankind. Evil is on their hearts, what? Continually. Chapter 7 now. Go forward to chapter 7. Genesis chapter 7. Verse 1. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. 2. Key verse. Please pay attention. Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by how many? Sevens, the male and his female, and of beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female. 3. Of fowls also of the air by sevens, the male and the female, to keep seed alive upon the face of the earth. So this is what God said in Genesis 7. We just read it. So God ordained that he would have so many clean animals and so many unclean. And there was a reason for that we're going to see. The diet of animals is what? Vegetables and grains. Must the vegetables be animalized? What does he mean by that? What does he mean by that? Must the animals or the vegetables be animalized? Must they be incorporated into the system before you can get them? In other words, do we have to eat them after the animals have already eaten them? By eating the animals and getting the vegetation indirectly? Must we obtain our vegetable diet by eating the flesh of dead creatures? God provided fruit in its natural state for our first parents. After the fall, the eating of flesh was suffered or allowed in order to shorten the period of the existence of the long-lived race. That's the reason why God allowed it. It was allowed because of the hardness of the hearts of men. One of the great errors that many insist upon is that muscular strength is dependent upon animal food. Isn't that true in the world? You have bodybuilders that are eating 5 steaks per day and all manner of evil because they believe they need the protein to build their muscles. But that's not what God says. That's not what he says. But the simple grains, fruits of the trees, and vegetables have all the nutritive properties necessary to make what? Good blood, because the life of the flesh is in the what? In the blood, Leviticus 17:11 and 17:14 and Deuteronomy 12:23 all say the same thing. The life of the flesh is in the blood. This a flesh diet cannot build good blood. She says at another place that the purpose of eating should be to build good blood. Amen? After the flood, the people ate largely of animal food. God saw that the ways of man were corrupt and that he was disposed to exalt himself proudly against his creator and to follow the inclinations of his own heart. And he permitted that long-lived race to eat animal food to shorten their sinful lives. Soon after the flood, the race began to rapidly decrease in size and in length of what? Length of year. So remember now, after the flood, all the vegetation was washed away. So God gave, and we're going to see this in a second, he gave them a temporary or an emergency diet, which was supposed to be temporary. Then in Leviticus chapter 11, he laid out 2 tables, 2 very plain tables, one with clean, one with unclean. Eat all you want of the clean. Don't touch the unclean. Just like he told Adam and Eve, do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't touch the unclean. What do you think they did? They ate the unclean anyway. They seasoned it. They sauced it. They put salt and pepper on it. They sauteed it, and they ate it. We're going to see the result of that. So 10 generations before the flood, man lived 912 years. That was the average lifespan, 10 generations before the flood. After the flood, after the introduction of flesh meat, things changed a little bit, just a little, by about 600 years. Now the average lifespan at that point in time was 317. That's a big difference, isn't it? What is it today? If we're blessed by good health and doctors, 70 years, 70, correct? That's Psalm 90, verse 10. So things changed after they were allowed to eat flesh meat. So there were three diets total. Before the fall, there was a diet after the fall, and there was a diet after the flood. By definition, the original diet before the fall was what? Read this with me. Fruits, nuts, and grains. All right? The restoration diet was the second diet after the fall. God added vegetation. So now we have fruits, nuts, grains, and what? Vegetables. Vegetables. The emergency diet after the flood was flesh food, flesh meat. But the emergency was supposed to be temporary. God wants us to get back to the original. He's trying to bring us all the way back to the way things were in the beginning. Back to Eden. Can you say amen? Amen. All right. So there were some restrictions with eating flesh food, weren't there? You can't just eat it any way you want. God gave some rules in Leviticus. You shall eat neither fat nor blood, and you should eat it within 3 days. You think that's the case in those supermarkets? No. Not exactly. Not exactly. My clicker's working a little slow tonight. So Leviticus 11:47, to make a difference between the unclean and the clean, and between the beast that may be eaten and the beast that may not be eaten. Clean. 7:26, ye shall eat no manner of blood. Verse 23, same chapter, speaking to the children of Israel, saying, ye shall eat no manner of what? Fat. Eat it within 3 days. 3 days. While it's a fresh kill, basically, right? So let me ask you another dumb question. Does that look healthy? Now, I used to eat that for several years. I don't condemn anybody because I ate that way for many, many years. We gave up flesh meat in 2001. A brother came to our church in L.A., gave a three-day weekend seminar, him and his wife. And my wife and I were convinced. We said, that's it. We're getting off this dead meat. It's not healthy. And he came all the way from the Bible to prove it, and we believed it. So we weaned ourselves off of flesh meat for about a year because of our youngest son. And after that, we were off and running. Never felt better. Amen? Were human beings designed physiologically by God to eat flesh meat? Well, let's see. Human teeth versus animal teeth. What do you say? Now, the herbivore consists of horses and deer, moose and cows. They have no canines. They have smooth molars from grinding jaw sideways. And we eat that way too, right? We don't chew up and down. We chew sideways. How about the carnivore? Those are pretty jagged, aren't they? They're used to do what? To tear. Exaggerated canines, a lion, hyena, wolf, and mink. How about this one? The omnivore, gorilla, monkey, bear, and skunk. Sharp incisors, smaller canines, moderately bumpy molars for crushing, not grinding. How about her? Now, aren't her teeth similar to the herbivore? Nice and smooth there? Nothing really pronounced? That says a lot. So the carnivore, physiologically food speaking, is for meat. The omnivore, meat and vegetables. He's both. Herbivore, herbs. Human beings, fruits, vegetables, and what? Nuts. We're talking about physiology now. How about the intestines? Our intestines, the human intestines, are between 25, 26, and 30 feet long. So it takes a very long time for dead flesh meat to crawl through that. Keep in mind that flesh meat has how much fiber? Zero fiber. So if there's no fiber, how is the food going to move? It's not going to go anywhere. That brings on the C word. That's constipation. Is constipation good? It is not good. 30 feet. In total, your food travels through 30 feet of tubes. Wow. That's a lot. Now, how about this guy? 5 feet or 5 foot intestinal tract built to get in and get out, to evacuate very quickly, right? We weren't designed to do that. So meat eaters have claws, herbivores and humans no claws. Meat eaters have no skin pores, We have skin pores to perspire. Meat eaters have sharp front teeth for tearing with no flat teeth. We have no sharp front teeth, but flat molars for grinding. The intestinal tract here, we just talked about that. Meat eaters have very strong hydrochloric acid in the stomach to digest meat. Herbivores have stomach acid 20 times weaker, and so do we. Salivary glands for the meat eater in the mouth not needed to pre-digest grains and fruits. Humans have well-developed salivary glands, which are necessary to pre-digest grains and fruits. Meat eaters have acid saliva with no enzyme ptyalin to pre-digest grains, but humans have alkaline saliva to pre-digest the grains. You see the difference? It's a very huge, again, we're just talking about physiologically now, not necessarily spiritually. So no fiber means all this gets stuck. All the stuff that we are eating, right? Well, some of us. So again, ancient Israel. In Egypt, their tastes had become perverted. God designed to restore their appetite to a pure, healthy state in order that they might enjoy the simple fruits that were given to Adam and Eve in Eden. So the first thing he did when they were delivered by Moses out of the hands of the Egyptians was to modify and change their appetite to get them back to God, right? That's the first thing he tried to do. He was about to establish them in a second Eden, a goodly land, Canaan, where they might enjoy the fruits and grains that he would provide for them. Unless, please get this lesson. Unless the people who acknowledged him as the God of heaven were in perfect soundness of health, his name could not be glorified. So you have God's people, the true church, that are walking around sickly. A lot of us are sick. God doesn't want us to be sick because it misrepresents what this movement is about, representing what God meant to do with Israel anciently, be a spectacle unto the world, unto angels and to men. Are you with me? Amen. All right. Not 1 ounce. Vegetables, fruits and grains should compose our diet. Not an ounce of flesh meat should enter our stomachs. The eating of flesh is unnatural. We are to return to God's original purpose in the creation of man. Fruits, nuts, and grains. And of course, we need vegetables to restore. Amen? Is it not time that all should aim to dispense with flesh foods? How can those who are seeking to become pure, refined, and holy, or put another way, consecrated, that they may have the companionship of heavenly angels, continue to use as food anything that has so harmful an effect on soul and body? How can they take the life of God's creatures that they may consume the flesh as a luxury? Let them, rather, return to the wholesome and delicious food given to man when? In the beginning. In the beginning. Genesis chapter 1, verse 29. The original diet. Among those who are waiting for the coming of the Lord, meat eating will be eventually done away. Flesh will cease to form a part of their diet. Moving on. Grains and fruits prepared free from grease and in as natural a condition as possible should be the food for the tables of how many? All who claim to be preparing for translation to heaven. We've been talking about preparation the last two nights. Preparing ourselves by communion with God and by committing to having a firm, strong, unwavering relationship with him. This is part of the equation. It's part of the equation. This is the first step in consecration is right here. Right here. The very first step. It's very hard to worship God and have a relationship with him when you're real sick. I had a major back injury last year, a little over a year ago. I tried to pick up something that was too heavy. My back literally exploded. I was sleeping on my back on the floor for almost 3 months. On my back. Couldn't walk and couldn't sit. Couldn't eat a meal sitting down for almost 3 months. It took all together about, before I felt 100% again, about 8 or 9 months. During that first 3 months, it was very difficult for me to read the Bible, let alone study. When you're in pain, and the pain level for this injury was on a scale of 10 or 20, when you're in that kind of difficulty, it's hard to concentrate on God's word. It's very difficult to do that. When you're in any kind of affliction, it's very difficult. That's why God wants us to have a lifestyle conducive to being healthy so we can have the right relationship with him. You see how everything kind of dovetails together and goes hand in hand? Everything relates. So if we're trying to translate to heaven, we need to be doing exactly what God wants us to do. Again and again, I have been shown that God is bringing his people back to his original design. That is, not to subsist on the flesh of dead animals. He would have us teach people a better way. If meat is discarded, if the taste is not educated in that direction, if a liking for fruits and grains is encouraged, it will soon be as God in the beginning designed it should be. Say this with me, please. No meat will be used by his people. So what we have to do, if we're not already educated in this area, we have to learn how to make food that is not flesh meat, that is healthy, but that is palatable. That is palatable. We're going to talk about this tomorrow night. That's why our sisters and the brothers too, if able, need to learn how to cook palatable food and teach the people in the world out there how to do the same, how to enjoy it. That's what Christ used to win people to him, right? Christ's method alone. He healed people. So healthy cooking helps to heal people. But we'll get to that tomorrow night. Eating much flesh will diminish intellectual activity. It will. Did I read that right? Students would accomplish much more in their studies if they never tasted meat. That's a powerful statement. When the animal part of the human nature is strengthened by meat eating, the intellectual power diminishes how? Proportionately. Remember, we're going to read later, there's a close sympathy between the stomach and the mind, a close sympathy. So when your colon is full, you're not digesting or eliminating anything, your blood becomes toxic. Does your blood flow through your brain? Yes, it does. So everything is affected. Everything is relative. This is very serious. So what about this guy? Does that look good? Don't answer too quickly. We call this SAD, the standard American diet. 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 Sure got quiet in here. The standard American diet. The standard American diet. These are the standard American places to eat. I'm sure some of you in here maybe be planning on going past one of these places on the way home tonight. We're just trying to get all of us to understand that this is not God's plan. This is not God's plan. Deuteronomy 28:15. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I have commanded thee or command thee this day. The key word here is all. That all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. We all know Deuteronomy 28. We're familiar, right? The first 14 verses, he's saying, if you do these things, these are the blessings. But if you don't do them, there's 50 more verses after this that tell you what the curses are. The curses far outweigh the blessings. I'm sure we've all read the chapter. And said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep how many? All his statutes. I will put how many? None of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians. For I am the Lord that healeth thee. Somebody say amen. Amen. That's a wonderful promise. So the Egyptians, Deuteronomy 28:22, the Lord shall smite thee with a consumption and with a fever and with an inflammation and with an extreme burning and with the sword and with blasting and with mildew, and they shall pursue thee until thou perish. These are all afflictions and diseases that were existing back then. The Lord will smite thee with the botch of Egypt, and with the emrods, and with the scab, and with the itch, whereof thou canst not be healed. What's the Lord saying? I'm going to lay it on you so thick and so hard, you're not going to recover. Emrods, by the way, is hemorrhoids. Can you imagine having hemorrhoids the rest of your life? Don't play with God. Don't play with him. God means what he says and says what he means. Amen? He loves us, but he has very, very strict standards. So Old Testament diseases, boils, inflammation, leprosy, loss of appetite, these are the verses, burning ague or fever, foot disease, fever including hay, malaria, typhoid, and yellow fever, consumption, which is pulmonary tuberculosis, emrods, of course, which is hemorrhoidal swelling or tumors, itch, sunstroke, ulcers or putrefying sores, and mildew, which is fungal infection. All these existed then. Question, again, another dumb question. Do these exist today? So is it safe to assume, is it fair to assume that the Egyptians had a sad diet as well? The sad Egyptian diet, all right? Ancient Egyptian food. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel, we all know this, murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, meat diet, dead flesh, and when we did eat bread to the full, gluttony, for ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger, a plant-based diet. Then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven, a vegan diet, for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. Exodus 16:4. So the children of Israel were addicted to that flesh meat, weren't they? They would have preferred to go back into captivity, into slavery, than to be free and eat a plant-based diet. That says a lot about this instrument right here. Quite a bit. Do you all see that? People in the 1800s didn't die because of diet. Heart disease was not included in textbooks. Cancer, diabetes, and hypertension were considered wealthy diseases because most Americans could not afford meat. This is in the 1800s. Wealthy people back then ate like most Americans eat today. So there was only a small portion of the population that were getting sick like that because they could afford to. When meat began to become affordable in the 20th century, the rate of chronic disease did what? Skyrocketed. The cause was the shift from a plant-based dominant diet to animal-based diets. There's always a cause, right? As the bird by wallowing, as a swallow by flying, the Bible says, so the curse caused less shall not come. Proverbs 26:2. So there's always a cause. The biggest dietary change in human history ushered in an era of eating-related diseases. In other words, brothers and sisters, lifestyle disease. Lifestyle. Time to make a change. Revival and reformation. By the mid-1900s, we ate more meat than we weighed. 225 pounds of meat per year. And most of it is stuck in your colon. Stuck. Satan gathered the fallen angels together to devise some way of doing the most possible evil to the human family. This is the book Temperance, page 12. One proposition after another was made. So just imagine, just picture this in your mind. The devil, Satan, Lucifer, the dragon, was in a meeting and a conference with all of his demons in front of him. And they're trying to come up with a way to destroy you and me. The worst evil they can put upon us. Do we have a chance against the devil? One proposition after another was made till finally Satan himself thought of a plan. All right. He would take one, the fruit of the vine, two, also wheat, and three, other things given by God as food, and would convert them into poisons, which would ruin man's physical, mental, and moral powers, the three components of man, and so overcome the senses that Satan should have full control. And he has succeeded. We read that in the opening, right? He succeeded in doing that. So these are things that God gave us to eat, but Satan has corrupted them and perverted them so that they're making us very sick. Under the influence of liquor, same page, same paragraph, men would be led to commit crimes of all kinds. Through perverted appetite, the world would be made what? Corrupt. Through appetite. So the world, by and large, is in the condition it's in today because of the way the world eats. Have we figured that out since we started this evening? It's very, very plain. Satan would cause them to descend lower and lower in the scale. The nations that have, by and large, for the most part, the lowest crime rates are the ones that have the most pure and clean lifestyles. And that's a fact. The sad American diet, and Americans have a tendency to look down or point their noses down at other countries that are having suicide bombers and all these other things, but they look at us the same way. School shootings and everything else going on in America. They say, those Americans are crazy. It's hard to see it that way when we live here. But this country is in big trouble. So even the celebrities endorse alcohol, right? And we know that people in the world love celebrities, correct? So that was The Rock. This is Bruce Willis. That's P. Diddy, Puff Daddy. This is, I forgot his name. It's another singer-rapper. They endorse this stuff. So the population loves to do what celebrities do, don't they? They love it. They love what the world does. Paul writes, for we, while we look not upon the things which are seen, but upon the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal. That's 2 Corinthians 4:18. We have to take our minds and our eyes off the world and keep our eyes where? On the Word of God, on Jesus. Statistics. Alcohol sales increased by 54% in the week ending March 21st, 2020, due to stay-at-home orders. So people may have been drinking anyway, or they may have started drinking because of the pandemic, right? People usually, in general, in the world, don't turn to God, at least not yet. They turn to other things to comfort themselves. Alcohol-related deaths rose by 43% between 06 and 18. 86.4% of adults admit to drinking alcohol at least once in their lifetimes. 86.4%. 80% of college students consume alcohol. 80% of college students. What are your kids doing if they're in college? Only the Lord knows. 15.1 million adults in the U.S. aged 18 and older have an alcohol use disorder. Over 10% of kids in the U.S. live with a parent that has alcohol issues. You see why Satan devised what he did as far as the fruit of the vine? Do you see that? Because Satan well knows that everything starts in the family, in the home, the good of the community, the church, the nation. According to the book Adventist Home, page 15, starts in the home with the family. 33.1% of 15-year-olds report having had at least one drink so far in their lifetime. Drinking and driving accounts for over 30% of all driving deaths a year. People get drunk and drive every day. You have to pray when you get on the highway. It's a fact. More than 65 million Americans reported binge drinking within a month of being surveyed, within a month of this survey, 65 million Americans. Alcoholics Anonymous mentions a success rate of 50%, with 25% staying sober after some relapses. You see, the only way to overcome this is by the power of God. Amen? The only way. And the only way to overcome a faulty appetite is by the power of God. Amen? It's the only way. Only God can deliver the sinner. And that sinner is indulging in any kind of vice, be it alcohol, drugs, whatever, bad diet, only God can help us. Can you say amen? He's the only answer. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby is a fool, not wise. Biblically speaking, the opposite of a wise person is a foolish person. Are you with me? Proverbs 20, verse 1. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink. Why? Lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. You become forgetful and you become distrustful. Distrustful. He also said, number two, talked about what? Wheat. Also wheat and other things given by God as food. Has he done that? Yes, he has. And he succeeded. Wheat. What's wrong with modern wheat? How an ancient food staple became toxic junk food and what we can do about it without going gluten-free. Doing good on time. Praise the Lord. Grain has been at the heart. By the way, does anybody in here eat wheat? Somebody in here eats wheat. All right. Let's see what's going on with the wheat of today. It might surprise you. Grain has been at the heart of humankind's diet for thousands of years. It is, in fact, the foundation of civilization. It cultivates easily, stores for years in kernel form, releasing its nutritional bounty when the seed is ground and prepared into fresh breads and porridges. I love breads and porridges. Do you? Amen. This is how grains have been consumed over the millennia, stored in whole kernel form and milled fresh, full of life and nutrients, or so we think. So what's changed? In fact, almost everything. The way we grow it, the way we process it, and the way we eat. The very wheat itself. Since industrialization, everything has changed, and it has happened in two distinct technology revolutions. The first was in milling, the second in cultivation and farming. Both have had a profound effect, yet most people have no idea. Remember, we're talking about Satan's plan versus God's plan. Are you with me? Radical genetic modification and industrial high input farming. Most of us are too young to remember, and those old enough will likely remember it only as a shining example of the wonders of modern science. But the world, listen carefully, but the world's wheat crop was transformed in the 1950s and 60s in a movement called the Green Revolution. The father of the movement, Norman Borlaug, was awarded the Nobel Peace Prize, credited with saving 1 billion lives. According to his Wikipedia entry, Borlaug led initiatives that involved the development of high-yielding varieties of cereal grains, expansion of irrigation infrastructure, modernization of management techniques, distribution of hybridized seeds, synthetic fertilizers, and pesticides to farmers. Does all that sound healthy to you? Is this God's plan? He pioneered new improved species of semi-dwarf wheat that, together with complementing fertilizers and pesticides, did you get that? Complementing, working with fertilizers and pesticides, increased yield spectacularly. But is more always better? No, it isn't. This amazing new farming technology was propagated around the world by companies like DuPont and Monsanto. Do they sound familiar? While mid-20th century humanity applauded the end of hunger. Oh, this is a great thing. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. People are eating now. We have more wheat. We'll be healthier. We can eat better. Like the industrial milling revolution, before it, the Green Revolution applied new technologies to improve efficiency and output with little or no regard to the effect on human what? Nutrition. Human nutrition. This Green Revolution was about solving world hunger, but we're now discovering some unintended consequences. According to Wheat Belly author Dr. William Davis, quote, This thing being sold to us called wheat, it ain't wheat. It's this stocky little high-yield plant, a distant relative of the wheat our mothers used to bake muffins, genetically and biochemically light years removed from the wheat of just 40 years ago. It's not wheat. He said, the author of this book said, it ain't wheat. It's a hybrid. And now scientists are starting to connect modern wheat with all manner of chronic, digestive, and inflammatory illnesses, autoimmune conditions, based on the wheat that we're now eating. And based on our personal and customer experiences, we would have to agree. So people are getting sick more and more because they don't realize what they're eating is not healthy. We hear the word wheat, we assume it's healthy, multigrain, 7-grain wheat, 21-grain wheat, whole grain wheat. But brother, sister, it's not wheat. It's a facsimile of wheat. So we have waves of people with varying degrees of wheat sensitivity going gluten-free to be healthier. And the food industry is responding. A dizzying selection of gluten-free products has popped up seemingly overnight to cater to this new healthy lifestyle choice. Now remember, in God's original plan, the ancient grains, there was gluten. The problem is with modern wheat, the gluten percentage is too high for human health. It's too much gluten. But God's plan was there was gluten in the beginning. Amen? The irony, however, is that most gluten-free versions of traditional wheat-based foods are actually junk food. Check the ingredients and you'll likely see some combination of rice starch, corn starch, tapioca starch, potato starch, and guar gum as a substitute for white flour. All this sounds very sticky, doesn't it? These are the same kind of highly refined industrial starches that spike blood sugar as much or even more than white flour. So you have people that are diabetic. They think that they're eating healthy, and they're staying diabetic. It's not going to change because what they're eating is not what they think they're eating. The human brain. Sister White says the brain nerves which communicate with the entire system are the, what's that word there? Only medium through which heaven can communicate to man and affect his inmost life. Whatever disturbs the circulation of the electric currents in the nervous system lessens the strength of the vital powers, and the result is a deadening of the sensibilities of the mind. So everything we eat affects our minds, right? Let none who profess godliness regard with indifference the health of the body and flatter themselves that intemperance is no sin and will not affect their spirituality. A close sympathy exists between the physical and the moral nature. So intemperance is a sin. What are we talking about as far as intemperance? Eating too late? Eating too much? Eating too often? Eating our meals too close together? All of these things are spelled out very clearly in the Bible and Spirit of Prophecy. Temperance. So we should be eating our meals, if you don't know already, at least 5 hours apart. Sister White says 6 is better. We shouldn't eat before 4 hours before going to bed at night. We should eat at the same time every day. Regulate our eating schedule. All of these things are very, very critical. Very critical. Let's take a quick look at the greatest health lesson in the Bible. Can we go there? Let's go to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1. I'm getting a blessing. How about you? Now, I don't mean to depress everybody, but we have to talk about these things. These things are very important, aren't they? They're very, very important. We're talking about consecration. We're talking about preparing for the second coming of Jesus. We're talking about having a clean vessel. A clean vessel. Amen? Whether you're young or old, doesn't matter. We have to start now. Amen? With God's help. Daniel chapter 1. I'm sure we're all familiar with this passage. We're going to read it to get a blessing tonight. Daniel 1. Verse 1. We all there? Amen. The Bible says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem. And what did he do? Besieged it. Nothing comes in, nothing goes out. 2. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, unto his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried unto the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Asphanaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes. So certain special qualified men and people from Jerusalem, right? Children in whom was what? No blemish, but well favored and skillful in how much wisdom? All wisdom and cunning in knowledge and understanding what? Science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans or the Babylonians. Now, do you think that these well-favored certain children of Israel had a healthy lifestyle? Absolutely. 5, and the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat, or a daily menu of the king's meat, or the king's food, which he thought in his mind was the best diet on the planet. Correct? We're talking about man's wisdom versus God's wisdom. God's wisdom. And of the wine which he drank. Now, we're not talking about unfermented grape juice here, are we? We're talking about liquor. We're talking about alcohol. Remember, King Nebuchadnezzar was in the world. God was working with him, but he was in the world, right? He didn't come to his senses until God put him on a 7-year vegan plant-based diet. Amen. Daniel chapter 4. Amen. So nourishing them how long? 3 years. That at the end thereof they might stand before the king. So this was a 3-year probation period, basically, right? 6. Now among these were of the children of Judah. Remember, certain children, no blemish, well-favored, skillful in all wisdom and understanding science. These were these 4. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and of Azariah of Abednego. Are names important? Yeah. Names denote what? Character. Character. 8. Key verse here. But Daniel purposed in his what? His heart or his mind, that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat or food, nor with the wine which he drank. We're talking about commitment here. Now, we read about Ruth and her commitment to Naomi the other night. We also read about Abraham and his commitment as far as God trusting him and depending on him in Genesis 18:19. Daniel was committed too, wasn't he? He was very committed. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now, this shows the wisdom of Daniel and of the Hebrews, the 3 worthies. The prince of the eunuchs was a man of influence, right? So they went to him and they had a relationship with him, a friendship with him, right? So they went to him and requested, we have a standard, a godly standard. We don't want to defile ourselves, and we are not going to bow down to this man's diet. 9. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. They had a very nice relationship. They were friends. 10. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your food, meat, and your drink, for why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? In other words, he's saying, listen, King Nebuchadnezzar has the best diet on the planet. Why should you compromise your good health by eating what you want instead of eating what the king says you need to eat? Man's wisdom versus whose wisdom? God's wisdom. Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, how long? You mean that's all it takes to see a difference in your appearance? Is that all it takes? Your complexion? How you feel? The way you look? The way you walk? Your energy level? Is that all it takes for 10 days? 10 days, and let them give us pulse or vegetation to eat, which have restorative properties. We learned that in Genesis chapter 3, 18, and water to drink. Tap water? Pure earth water. Amen? 13, then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants. 14, so he consented or agreed to them in this matter and proved them 10 days. Here's the lesson, verse 15. And at the end of 10 days, their countenances appear fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. So fatter in that context in the original means more plenteous, looked healthier, firmer, brighter. Are you with me? Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine which they should drink and gave them vegetables, plant-based diet. Did you get the lesson? So brothers and sisters, the lesson is God's plan is the best plan and God's plan is the only plan because God's plan was the original plan. Amen? The original plan. These faithful Hebrews were in important positions. They were placed where they must be careful to observe every principle of righteousness in order to bring others. Did you catch that? To bring others to an understanding of the principles of righteousness. So not so much what Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, but their example, how they lived, how they represented God, the God of heaven, in the courts of Babylon. It would not do for them to be lax. They could not afford to indulge what? Appetite. They weren't even tempted because they were raised up from their birth the right way. They were teenagers at this point. We all know that. They were to stand where they could by their what? Example, give proof of the importance of strict adherence to the principles of right living. To do this, they were willing to place themselves under test and trial. 10 days was sufficient to prove that the diet they chose was a wholesome one and that in adopting it, they had made no mistake. 10 days was all they needed, and they proved themselves to the Babylonians. Amen? Disease defined. I want you all to please read this with me. This is Ministry of Healing, page 127. Let's read it. Disease is an effort of nature to free the system from conditions that result from a violation of the laws of health. Let's read it again. Disease is an effort of nature to free the system from conditions that result from a violation of the laws of health. So you get sick, something happens to you, your body's going through some changes, you should thank God for it. Okay, now I see I'm coughing, I'm scratching, I'm convulsing, I'm throwing up, I have the runs. Okay, I need to make some changes. It's a blessing to get sick because now you see you've been doing something wrong. Because for every disease, there's a what? Cause, according to Proverbs 26:2. There's a cause. You're doing something that caused you to be sick in 99% of the cases. Pure air. Let's start up here. In case of sickness, the cause should be ascertained. Unhealthful conditions should be changed. We're talking about change, revival, and what? Reformation. Wrong habits corrected. Then, nature is to be assisted in her effort to expel impurities and to reestablish right conditions in the system. But we have to identify the cause. We identify the cause by looking at the 8 laws. The cure is in the cause. Pure air, sunlight, abstemiousness or temperance, rest, exercise, proper diet, the use of water, and trust in divine power. These are the true remedies. These are God's 8 laws of health. Every person, is that everybody in here? Every person should have a knowledge of nature's remedial agencies and how to apply them. It is essential both to understand the principles involved in the treatment of the sick and to have a practical training that will enable one rightly to use this knowledge, to use this knowledge. I wish to tell you that soon there will be no work done in ministerial lines, but blankety blank blank work. Councils on Health, page 533. So I can recall the first time I realized as a youth that what I put in here affects my body. Not that I'm eating just because it tastes good and I want to get stronger. I was 12 years old. Quick object lesson. And at that point in time, I was in seventh grade. And I remember for the first time, a colored toothpaste came on the market. Up to that point, all toothpaste was basically white. And I can remember Close-Up came out. And they sent out samples to every mailbox in San Francisco. So I can recall the next day we all went to school, junior high school, seventh grade, and all the kids bought their little Close-Up little toothpaste tubes to school. I was eating mine, and it tasted so good. It was like candy. And everybody was amazed, wow, red toothpaste? So all my friends, they didn't even want to eat theirs, so I said, well, can I have it? They all gave me their Close-Up samples. So I ate them, and I ate them, and I ate them all the way until I went to bed. I had the runs for the next 3 days. I couldn't even go to school. It was so bad. That taught me a lesson as a 12-year-old. If you're intemperate, it's going to affect your body. Now, of course, I couldn't see what we know now. And I had the three times in my life I had food poisoning. Three times. Once in high school, once just out of high school, and once as a young adult. I was 24. All three times it was from eating pork. All three times. A Polish sausage sandwich from F.W. Woolworths in San Francisco. Some of you remember that store, right? I was very young. A Polish sandwich hot dog from at Candlestick Park at a Giants game, and a bacon, egg, and cheese biscuit from McDonald's. All three times, I got deathly ill. I thought I was going to die. Is that a coincidence? That tells me that what I ate was bad for my body. So I needed to make some changes. I gave up pork 6 years later when I turned 30. I stopped eating pork. And ironically, I started eating fruit. I don't want to digress. But from 16 years old to 30, I ate no fruit, only drank fruit juice because it made me sick. Fruit made me sick. But the year I gave up pork at 30 years old, I started eating fruit again. Now, is that a coincidence? Absolutely not. You take away the bad, you can introduce the good. Amen? And I've been loving fruit ever since. So these are God's laws for health and happiness. God's eight laws of health. We have an acronym, we call it God's plan. Godly trust, open air, daily exercise, sunlight, proper rest, lots of water, always temperate, and nutrition. God's plan, an acronym. These are the eight doctors that make house calls. Godly trust, open air, daily exercise, sunshine, repeating, proper rest, lots of water, always temperate, and nutrition. We should be implementing these into our daily lives every single day. Every day. If you work in the house, crack a window. Crack a few windows. Always have a current of air at home. All these are essential for good health. So these are the eight doctors. I have another dumb question to ask you. Can we afford these doctors? Are they in our budget? Absolutely they are. Absolutely. In the judgment, we shall see how seriously God regards the violation of the laws of health. Is that serious? In the judgment. One reason why we don't know or do not enjoy more of the blessing of the Lord is we do not heed the life which he has been pleased to give us in regard to the laws of life and health. So we could receive more of a blessing if we obey God's laws of life and health, the eight laws of health, the laws of healing, yes, we can, according to what we just read. I saw that the reason why God did not hear the prayers of his servants for the sick among us more fully was that he could not be glorified in so doing while they were violating the laws of health. Now, if you don't know the laws of health, that's one thing. Once you know, you're accountable. And we all struggle. Jesus wants to help us to overcome. Can you say amen to that? And I also saw that he designed the health reform and health institute to prepare the way for the prayer of faith to be fully answered. Fully answered. So the Lord is saying, well, why should I heal somebody who's going to go right back to eating like the world? Also, conversely, you have somebody praying for somebody who's sick, but they're violating the laws of health. God is very picky about that. It's very serious because it brings to his name a reproach. God is as truly the author of physical laws as he is author of the moral law. His law is written with his own finger upon every nerve, every muscle, every faculty which has been entrusted to man. Physical law, it exists. It is as truly a sin to violate the laws of our being or the eight laws of health as it is to break the Ten Commandments. Did you hear that? To do either is to break God's laws. So I've said it before, I'm going to say it again. You have the Ten Commandments, you have the moral law, and then you have the physical law, the laws of health. So God essentially is seeing, brothers and sisters, 18 laws. Did we just read that? These health laws are very serious, and we have to learn them, apply them, implement them, live them, and share them with those out there so they can draw closer to Christ. Amen? Remember, Christ's method alone. This is what Jesus did. In the book Ministry of Healing, we're told clearly that he did more healing than he did preaching. Why did he do that? Because the way to the heart is through making somebody feel better. That's why the Bible says thousands, great multitudes followed him everywhere, hundreds of miles, because he was healing them. Then he said, after he healed them, go and sin what? No more. You know the word whole? He would tell many people that he healed. Thou hast been made whole. The word whole in the original Greek means saved. This healing thing is very serious. We're going to see this tomorrow night. Very, very serious. It is a duty, a what? To know how to preserve the body in the very best condition of health. And it is a sacred duty to live up to the light which God has given, has graciously given. Excuse me. If we close our eyes to the light for fear we shall see our wrongs, which we are unwilling to forsake, our sins are not lessened, but what? Increased. Oh, I'm not going to read Ministry of Healing or Counsels on Diet and Foods because I don't want to make any changes. It's worse for you if you do that. Did we just read that? We cannot love the Lord with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength while we are loving our appetites, our tastes, a great deal better than we love the Lord. So what's more important to us? Doing what God says or eating what we like to eat? And it's very difficult. Remember, Satan's plan was to pervert appetite and get us hooked on things that are not healthy. She says that sugar is more dangerous than flesh meat. Sugar. Sugar is a big curse. And it is highly addictive, more than cocaine. Very, very much so. Chocolate, too. I won't get into that. So how many of you already, based on what we studied tonight, and I sense a sense of solemnity in the air this evening, amen, are ready to make some changes with God's help? We're talking about revival and reformation, right? Waking up, changing up, and staying awake, right? So we have to ask God, Lord, I love this thing that I eat, and I can't stop eating it. I love eating at midnight. I love going to the refrigerator in the middle of the night and getting a snack. These are things we all either do or used to do, right? So we have to ask the Lord, we have to get serious. Lord, I see this is really important to you, Lord. How are you going to help me to overcome? Well, first of all, you have to be willing. The saying goes, you have to pray to be willing to stop the bad habits. So I'm going to share with you a temperance pledge that Sister White created. This is tonight's date. This was created in 1908. I want to read this together with you, and we're going to make a solemn pledge to the Lord that we're going to strive with all the power he's given us. We're told in Review and Herald, March 9th, 1905, she says, we are to strive with all the power God has given us to be among the 144,000. Well, we need to strive with all the power God has given us to be serious about health reform. Amen? I'm going to read it. I'm going to ask you to read with me. As you can see that, it's an old English text, but let's read it. I solemnly promise before God to abstain from tobacco, spirituous liquors, snuff, tea, coffee, flesh meat, butter, spices, rich cakes, mince pies, a large amount of salt, and animal fat of all kinds, baking powder, soda, or saleratus in any form, cheese, and all exciting articles of food, and to abstain from eating between meals, and to do all I can to induce others to do likewise. But first we have to live it ourselves. They see what we're doing. That makes it a lot easier to impress somebody the importance of making changes. Amen? What do you say? Amen? So if you're serious, and you know God wants us to be serious about revival and reformation, we read it earlier in the opening, we must have a revival and reformation. It is essential to salvation. Can you say amen? All those that are able, let's pray and close. Oh, Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you have given us a message that is all-encompassing and all-empowering. You have given us in Revelation 14, 6 through 12, Genesis 3:15, Daniel 8:14, and all the rest. Lord, you've given us a message that is so powerful and so deep, and we're so thankful to be a part of it. Help us, Lord, to apply ourselves to it. It's one thing to know, as we read last night and studied deeply last night, to know the message but not know the man behind the message, the man, Christ Jesus. Lord, this diet thing, this lifestyle thing is really serious. Many of us have been eating a certain way since we were in the womb by proxy through our mothers. Many habits are hard to break. Many tastes are hard to ignore and turn from. Many addictions are very difficult to surrender, whether it be food, drink, indulgence of tobacco, liquor, whatever it may be, drugs, anything, Lord, but nothing, the Bible tells me, nothing is impossible with God. You ask Abraham and Sarah in Genesis 18:14, is anything too hard for the Lord? Then you personalize the same question in Jeremiah 32:27. You ask, is anything too hard for me? For me, is anything too hard for me? We know, Lord, these are rhetorical questions because the answer certainly is no. So we are asking for your help tonight. Please help all of us, whatever we're struggling with, whatever we don't want to give up, help us, Lord, to love the things we used to hate and hate the things we used to love according to your will, that we will be all overcomers and be ready to be sealed in your kingdom, to be part of the bride of the King. We love, ask, and thank you. Please take us home safely as we all depart going our several destinations. Bring us home safe. Have angels accompany each vehicle. And we pray that you would bring us all back home safe and sound tomorrow night. Encourage and impress us to invite a friend, invite a neighbor, invite a church member to come out as well. Tomorrow night's subject, by your grace and mercy, will be very, very serious. We love and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.